Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, overcoming the fear of any weakness in God's wonderful plan for us. Having learned in Ephesians 1, 1 to 14 of the great blessings that God has planned for us due to deep-seated insecurities left in us by past errant religious heritages, we may fear that there is some weakness in the plan. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23 counters this, offering insight into the infinite capacity of God to keep His Word. It's interesting, I got a telephone call this past week on the phone from a party that his life had come close to getting hit with tragedy but wasn't, and this whole issue of the security that we have and the strength of God's plan for us came right to the fore, and so there's tremendous application. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word. Father, thank You for Your love and Your Word. Thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God who is our ministry advocate, who, as our paraclete, comes alongside to be of help and direction and correction and instruction and empowering for us. We ask, Father, for wisdom today as we get into the passage before us, that we would understand it and utilize it properly, that we might indeed live as lights in a world of great darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everyone in every way. Okay, what's going on here? Well, having described the great blessings that God has for the believer to offset his fears, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16 tells of Paul's prayer for his readers who give evidence of salvation by faith in God and love for all believers. Now that Ephesians 1, 17 to 19a prayer offered a threefold request describing infinite security for believers. Paul prayed that the God, the Father, might give his readers wisdom and revelation in knowing Him, that they might know what is, first of all, the hope of His calling, second, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and three, what is the greatness of His power towards Christians. Now, the hope of His calling refers back to Paul's teaching on the believer's present hope for future blessing and glory based on God's calling and predestination in eternity. That's back in Ephesians 1, 4 to 7. And the riches of the glory of His inheritance refers to Paul's Ephesians 1, 8 to 14 teaching on the believer's inheritance. So, those two parts of the prayer go back to referring to what he mentioned, that they might know that. The third part has to do with the power of God. And that's where our lesson this morning comes in. The third request, knowing the surpassing power of God towards us who believe, is expounded in the rest of the chapter. That's verses 19b to 23. And this section forms the basis for overcoming fear of any weakness in God's tremendous plan for us. First of all, the power God has directed toward us believers is based on the great power that was exerted in His work in Christ to raise Him from the dead and to set Him at His own right hand in heaven. And that's an amazing thing. God took a man, and of course Jesus Christ was man as well as God, but He took a man who was dead. His body was in the grave. He was behind a stone, in a stone tomb, behind a stone causeway or door. And that door has been estimated by Josh McDowell in his writings to be approximately about 2 tons in weight. And Jesus had been crucified. He had the soldiers. He had died. The soldiers had pierced his side, and out had come the blood that had been separated from the hemoglobin and so forth. So he was completely dead. He took this person, this man who was completely dead, raised him to life in power, and in power in a body that was reformatted for heaven, and raised him. He ascended him to heaven. He set him at the right hand of the Father. And right now he is running the entire molecular universe that we know as we know it. And of course he's God too. That's why he can do it. But remember, we can never forget that there is a man in heaven with a human body in heaven. The other saints that are there have apparently intermediate bodies. They don't have a human body in heaven. But there is a person with a human body in heaven sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father. Now, in application to us, even if we physically die, as Jesus died, we too will be raised incorruptible as was our Lord in heaven, in whom we are spiritually positioned, and we will be taken up to glory to be enthroned in the Father's presence as was Christ. That the latter part may be something that is new for Christians, but I want to spend just a little bit of time on this because it's always encouraging, it's always refreshing to focus on this truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, talking about the resurrection of the believer. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And this is a euphemism for dead, death. That ye grieve not as others who have no hope. Now, the believer can grieve, but he doesn't have a grief that the unsaved do where there's no hope. For if we believe, and the word if is a first-class condition, you can actually translate it, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that also tells us that when a person dies, and when a believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord in heaven. God is bringing them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede literally them which are asleep. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Whenever I perform a funeral for a Christian who has died, I'm always anxious to get into this passage. Because this passage says that if you use these words, you comfort one another with it. We know about the rapture. We've heard about it. We believe in it. But there's something about standing by the graveside of a Christian who's gone on, and people are grieving there, and reading these words and talking about the fact this is not the end. This is just an unhappy intermission. But someday the person is going to be raised, this body is going to be raised incorruptible, and they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth, and that's what a believer has. But not only will we be caught up, we're going to be enthroned. If you skip over to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 talks about the rapture. It's predicting the rapture, where John says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and a voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things that have to be hereafter. That's after the church age that occurs in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And immediately, that's the rapture, instantly I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It tells us that at the rapture, instantaneously, we're going to be in the presence of the Father. It's going to be bang like that. And all of a sudden, you say, whoa, we're in heaven. That's it. The transfer is going to be immediate. And they see God sitting on the throne. John saw him in verse 2 and 3. And notice, verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats. We know that these are seats for represent the church. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. That's the clothing of a priest. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's the attire of a king. So these are kings and priests. And they refer back to Revelation 1:5 to the church. So you someday, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior at the rapture, eventually you're going to be sitting in the throne room of God on a throne. Now, this is amazing. This is God the Father. In His throne room where He's sitting, you will be sitting on a throne with Him because you're going to be ruling and reigning with God the Father. That's an amazing thing. We were people who were designed for to live on the earth. We were destined because of sin to go to hell, but by God's grace, we're going to be raised up. We're going to be enthroned in the throne room of God. That's a very gracious thing that the Father is going to do, but that's our future. And of course, out of the throne, verse 5, proceeds thunders and lightnings and voices and so forth. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Of course, we're always going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit as well. And that's a wonderful sign. Wonderful blessing, rather. Okay. So then, not only is God's power directed toward us as believers based on the great power which was exerted in His work to raise Christ from the dead and to enthrone Him, but 3b, God's power directed to Christ then put Him far above all created spiritual powers, be they good or evil angels or human rulers, current or future. Ephesians 1:21 says that He's enthroned far above all principality and power and might. That grocery list of terms, principality, power, and might, is also used in Ephesians chapter 6 to refer to demons. But not only is it referring to demons, but if you were to check Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, which is two epistles over, Colossians 1:16, that refers to both good and bad spirits. We know that the demons are fallen angels, but it's an amazing thing where Paul talks about this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, once again, or powers. That's a grocery list that is used in Ephesians 6 for demons. But here, he's also talking about heaven. And the bulk of heaven angels in heaven today are not demons, of course. They're good angels. Satan still has access to heaven in order to critique the Christian, but apparently the other angels don't. All things are created by Him and for Him, and He is the head of all things, and by Him all things hold together. Your spirit, your soul, your body right now is being held together by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power that He has over you and over me in every conceivable way, our spirits, our bodies, our souls, the material and the immaterial part of us, everything that we own, He has complete authority over it. It's amazing power that the Lord Jesus has. So, by application to us, 3b, the believer is assured that no demon or angel or human or group of humans like nations or governments can block God's fulfilling His plan for him in this age or in the age that is to come. And then see God's power directed to Christ and put Him far above all other inanimate things, verse 22, and has put all things under His feet. By application to us, the believer is assured that no other tangible or intangible entity in creation can keep God from fulfilling His plan for him in this life, let alone in eternity. When I was a small child, I was in Africa, Nigeria, West Africa, and my dad had a truck. It was a dump truck. And on the back of the bed, he had some wooden gates. It was actually an old World War II truck bed, and they put them out there. And he had gone into a house to talk to a missionary, and I was still a little kid. I think I was about 4 years of age at the time. And I was playing, you know, I'd get in the seat, and I was just wiggling the wheel like as though I was driving and so forth. And Dad had one of those old floor brakes, you know, you have a handle, brake handle, and so forth. Well, he hadn't pulled it all the way back, and I got down on the floor, and I was able to pop it and release the brake. And all of a sudden, I noticed the truck was moving, and I looked up, and just then I went over an embankment. It's almost like a cliff. It was very, very steep. And I thought my little whole life was ended right there. You know, I still remember it very, very crystal clear. Well, my father, for some reason, at that particular time, was not in the house. He was on the porch, and he heard the rattle of the gates. And as soon as he heard it, he knew instantly what was going on, and he kicked himself because he hadn't locked the brakes. But he tore off, made a mad dash at the time, came around the side of the truck, and as it was beginning to go over the cliff, he saw that there was a huge bush, series of brambles there, so he directed the truck into that, and of course it stopped the truck, and I came out all right. But I never forgot that, and he was able to drive it up, but he said from then on, he backed that brake just as far as he could, and he knew I couldn't get a hold of it. But I think after that, I kind of went with him. I didn't want to stay in the truck alone, you know. It kind of scares you when you're 4 years of age. But you know, those were a series of intangible things. But that whole group of bramble bushes that were growing just happened to be growing there just over the edge of that embankment, just there. If they hadn't been there, it would have been a clear shot another 100 yards down into trees. And of course, that truck would have gained speed, probably gone 20, 25 miles an hour and hit that thing, stopped fast. I could have been killed easily. So it's just amazing that God is over even the intangible things of life. And then D, God's power directed to Christ made him head over the church, the spiritual body of believers that he rules, which body is being filled by the one who fills all things with all blessings. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everyone in every way. This, not only the universal body of Christ, but even this local group of believers who are gathered here. Jesus Christ is right now very actively involved in this body, individually and as a group. He's very interested in our group dynamics. He's also interested in our individual lives. And we all come to a service like this with a variety of different needs, a variety of different concerns and issues. In fact, there are many things that we may not even be aware of. There may be physical things going on in our bodies now that we have no awareness of. And God knows, and he knows that they may be serious things. And so he's watching over that. So, by application, the believer is assured that his role and his participation in the church's present, as well as in its eternal future, is so guarded by the Lord Jesus that he cannot but be blessed in seeing God's will fulfilled in his church, in life and ministry as he fellowships with the Lord, let alone be glorified with all the other saints in the future life that is to come. I put down here another passage in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 16. Talks about verse 7. For every one of us, that's Christians, is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And talks about how Christ prepared, and then he gave gifts, spiritual enablings, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all, verse 13, come into the unity of the faith, that's a doctrinal faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete or a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That from now on we no more be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Incidentally, this passage here indicates one of the great important purposes of spiritual leaders like prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers is to protect the church from people who cunningly seek to deceive by false doctrine. But truthing in love, literally, or speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him into all things which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, there are tremendous dynamics and complexities of dynamics that occur when healthy things occur, especially with the leaders, they're ministering the word like they should, feeding it and so forth. Then all of a sudden, beautiful things begin to happen in the body. The other gifts start taking off. And they start, the people who have the gift of showing mercy, show mercy. Those edify, edify. Motivation, all these other things start taking off. Administration, they all start taking off. So, the wonderful plans and promises that God has made to us believers about the effectiveness of our life and ministry in this present life and about our future life are all supported by the infinite power of God that was shown in raising and exalting Jesus in heaven in full sovereignty over all that affects us. So may we relax and rejoice in the security of God's plans and promises for us, and may we fellowship with the Lord to heed God and our callings for sure blessings in this life. And now I got an illustration for you. I got a call this week from Gus Pumbar. As you know, he's been down in Savannah, Georgia with his business down there. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Alex Pumbar has been stationed at Fort Hood where this shooting occurred. And we hadn't heard anything. And, of course, we felt that hearing nothing, no news is good news. In this case, it did work out. But the shooter shot and killed 13 people and wounded 30 others. And this was a group of people who the soldiers were going through their final testing to be deployed to Iraq. Now, Alex's wedding had been postponed. There had been a really bad rainstorm and so forth, so it had been postponed. And his honeymoon had been postponed, but he did get a final honeymoon that the lady who, the travel agent who had been working, just worked double time. So she arranged for like a 5-day honeymoon. They happened to be at that time away on that honeymoon. If the wedding had gone off as planned, then he would have been back there and he might have been actually in that group. And Gus and Suzanne were beside themselves with relief because they could see in retrospect the wisdom of the Lord in allowing Alex to be delayed and Candace to be delayed so that both of them were away at that particular time. And I mentioned to Gus, I said, you know, this isn't the first shooting that Alex has avoided. Virginia Tech, right? Virginia Tech, he missed that one too. And Gus said, yeah, the Lord's been looking out for him. I said, well, I can see how the Lord is using this. Even as Alex goes to Iraq, I mean, it can't get any more dangerous than what he's already faced here in this country. So the Lord's will for him will be done. If the Lord wants him protected, he's going to protect him. There's no question about it. But the Lord has very evidently, and of course Suzanne was, you know, really beside herself with what could have happened, but it didn't happen. And Gus was just trying to encourage her. But, you know, we can encourage ourselves and one another even through this event that this family has faced. We need to deal with and overcome fear of any weakness in God's plan for us. Absolutely nothing can happen to us or will happen to us without our Lord's permissive will. I remember back in 1969, my draft, they had the lottery on for the draft for the Vietnam War at the time. And our draft board had shifted everybody's deferred status, which I'd had for some time, up to 1A. And the reason they did it is there were a number of young men they knew that just really weren't doing anything with their lives. And so they'd already drafted so many, they just made us 1A. And then those who would appeal and gain their appeals, they would give them the draft's deferred status anyway. Eventually, I did get my draft deferred status, but as soon as it went 1A, I mentioned it to my dad, and he says, well, you know, God protected you from all sorts of wild animals in Africa. I mean, I could have died of snake, wild, you know, poisonous cobra snake bites, oodles of times, poisonous scorpions. Occasionally there were lions and so forth that were available. My dad one time had to face a lion when he was on a motorbike in tall elephant grass and so forth. He could have died. He said, well, if God wants to protect you, even if you have to go to Vietnam, he'll do that. But that's up to him. And I thought, wow, that's something. And of course, that made quite an impression. I was 20 years of age at the time. But I went ahead and got the draft deferment. I got a 4D, which is the same that as homosexuals are getting. They put homosexuals and minister students in the same category. I don't understand it, but, you know, that's the way the government operates. So I got that. And then they shifted me up to 2S, which is a student deferment, because I was still in the process of finishing my education. That deferment lasted until I went to Dallas Seminary, and then when I was at Dallas Seminary, the Vietnam War ended at that particular point. But the Lord used that to give us direction. So, God has a wonderful plan for us, and it is an incredibly powerful plan. And if the believer follows the Lord, if he's in right relationship with him, everything that happens in his life is something that is very carefully orchestrated. Now, within that plan, there may be a time when the Lord wants a believer to go home to be with him in glory. We never know when that time could be. It could be today for any one of us. We don't know. But if that's the case, then that's the best thing to happen in the plan of God. But either way, we shouldn't be concerned about even that. That's God's business. What we need to be concerned with is walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with him, and then he'll take care of all of these things of concern to us. Okay, we'll open up the lesson now to you. Questions or feedback? Yes, Lewis.